Well, I'd love for you to grab your device or a Bible there beside you and turn to Colossians chapter 1. This is the third installment, I think. I've lost such track of it. It's been a week, and so I've lost track of time. I think it's the third installment here. I'm reading this along with you. So we're moving through Paul's letter to the Colossians, and we want to look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 today, and we'll be moving into the second chapter of the book of Colossians. Now, that used to freak me out a little bit when I was a student. I think, you know, I want to break the chapter where the chapter breaks, and I had a professor put his arm around me and said, "Dale, the words are inspired, not the chapter divisions. You're okay to play with those." So we're going to play with those a little bit this morning. Let's begin reading in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. "I am glad," Paul says, "when I suffer for you in my body, for I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church. God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming his entire message to you. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it has been revealed to God's people. For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God, perfect in their relationship to Christ. That's why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. I want you to know how much I have agonized for you and for the church at Laodicea and for many other believers who have never met me personally. I want them to be encouraged and knit together by the strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. In him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I am telling you this so no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. For though I am far away from you, my heart is with you, and I rejoice that you are living as you should, and that your faith in Christ is strong." This is the word of God, and it would help me tremendously if you would take a moment with me and pray once again. Let's just bow for a moment together. Father, this is your word, and we come to it with reverence and awe and ask, Lord, that you would speak to us. For though we may not go by the name of the Colossians, Father, there's a little bit of the Colossians in all of us. And so I pray that the Colossian in each of us would hear your word, receive it, act upon it, live within it, trust it, follow it, obey it. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us the clarity of your word that we might know you and grow thereby. I ask that for myself and for every man, woman, boy, and girl gathered here today, for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right, so just to recap here real quick, okay, or quickly. Colossae is a very insignificant town. It is a very insignificant town, probably the least significant town that the Apostle Paul could have written. I went to school in Nebo, Kentucky. I would probably wager there's not a whole lot of you here who even know where Nebo, Kentucky is. This would be like the Apostle Paul writing a church in Nebo, Kentucky. It's kind of that insignificant. The Apostle Paul, were he to come to Nebo, we would be so excited. Farmers would have a tractor parade around the square. They would sell popcorn and snow cones and give him the key to the city. It's that kind of a celebration. There'd be a band. It'd be a big deal because we would feel that insignificant. That's the way Colossae was. It may have been, I think it was only like 300 years before the birth of Christ, before Colossae was even established as a city. It was some Syrian emperor by the name of Antiochus, I believe his name was, who established that city. Laodicea at the time was actually the more prominent town, right? It'd be like the folks in Madisonville driving up here to do their shopping. That's kind of the way it would be. Laodicea was a little bit more prominent than they would have had in Colossae. It's that kind of place. And yet the Apostle Paul loves them. Why? Because of this guy by the name that we met last week, a couple weeks ago, Epaphras or Epaphras. He is in this Bible study that he's having in Ephesus. Paul holds up in Ephesus 3 years, has kind of a Bible study there with guys. One of the merchants, perhaps, who's come to Ephesus, or maybe somebody looking for work who's come from Colossae, comes to Ephesus. This guy named Epaphras finds the gospel, hears it, is discipled by the Apostle Paul. He goes back home to Colossae and shares the gospel. And guess what? The Holy Spirit works in the power of the gospel in the lives of the people there, and a church is born. And the Apostle Paul loves this church because he loves the Lord Jesus. He loves this church because he also loves his friend Epaphras. And so we have a letter written to them and a letter written to the church that they're going to circulate in Laodicea. Although he wrote a letter specifically to Laodicea, we don't have that one. We do have this letter that was meant to be circulated among that community as well. All right? And so Paul, by all estimations, are saying, listen, I love the reports I'm hearing about you. He's already said that. I love how you're loving one another. I love how you love the Lord Jesus. I mean, you're strong in your faith. What more could I ask for? But I want to warn you. There's something coming. And what's coming is the subtle corruption of what you've heard. That when you have Jesus, you don't have it all yet. And just like us, there are going to be people that walk among your midst that are going to say, you need this one more thing. Oh, you haven't done that yet? Oh, you need that. Yeah, but I've placed my faith in Christ. He's my Savior. Yeah, but you know what? If you just add this to it, you know, you're missing this. You'll be stronger. You'll be wiser. You'll know more. Whatever. It's something added to the work that could be done, that has already been done within you. The Apostle Paul says it's coming. It's coming. Just like those magazines at the checkout line of the supermarket that, you know, you've got your bananas and your milk and you got all the stuff that you need, the basics of life in your shopping cart, and yet they're going to make you walk by those tabloids one more time so Brad Pitt in Airbrush Perfection can look at you guys and say, you need my abs. It doesn't matter that the abs were painted on him 15 minutes after he took the picture, but you can have this if you'll buy this magazine. Or Julia Roberts, she was a thing when I was younger. You as a woman can look like Julia Roberts. You can have her teeth, for crying out loud. She has a wonderful smile, Julia Roberts. And you can have her teeth if you buy this magazine and use this product. I mean, it's that thing. You need to add this. And it's a constant bombardment, isn't it? And we understand that in the advertising world, we may even be benefited, for crying out loud. There's nothing wrong with whiter teeth and nicer abs. There's nothing wrong with that. But I'm saying we may be benefited by that, but the reality is that there's a theology, there's a doctrine that is very basic and very profound in its simplicity, that when you have Jesus, you have it all. And Paul says, I want to warn you that there are going to be subtle distinctions that come your way that are completely erroneous and will lead you down the wrong path. And he cares enough about this church, and God cares enough about us to warn us about those things. Paul says in verse 24, I am glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for this body, for his body, the church. God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming his entire message to you. I've not left anything out, the Apostle Paul says. It is my responsibility to be sure that I'm laying it all on the table for you. Because God wants you Gentiles to know as well the importance of what it means to hear the gospel and to embrace the Savior that is at the heart and core of that gospel. And Paul says, I'm not holding anything back. When you have Jesus, you have enough. When you have Jesus, you have it all. That's the simplicity of his message. And the Apostle Paul says, I'm glad when I suffer for you in that work. This message that's going to be compromised, this message that's going to be diluted at times, this message is going to be added on to make it appeal, you know, more profound and more mysterious and more secret. All of that stuff, Paul says, listen, I'm willing to bleed I'm willing to bleed and suffer for the simplicity of the message that I'm giving you. I'm willing to bleed and suffer for the truth. And you know as well as I do that some people just like to walk into the midst of the crowd and have a knowledge or have a secret to know something because that kind of knowledge is power over a situation or over people. And to be able to walk into a community and say, I know something that you don't know. It's very enticing, isn't it? Because we want to know what that person knows if it's that important. And the Apostle Paul says, listen, I'm willing to suffer to tell you that I've told you everything you need to know. This message, this calling on my life is worth my blood, and it's worth your blood too, Paul says. Now, Paul is not participating in the suffering of Christ because he adds to the work of Christ for sinners. That's not what he's saying here. He's not saying, I participate in the sufferings of Jesus because Jesus didn't suffer enough. No, Paul is saying that as Christ suffered, now I'm willing to suffer for his cause, for his church. Scripture makes it very clear in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, so also Christ was offered once for all time as a sacrifice. There it is. Once for all time, to take away the sins of many people. There it is, Paul says, or the writer, the preacher to Hebrews, the Hebrew says. He will come again, not to deal with our sins. That work has already been done. It's complete. On the cross, what did Jesus say? It is finished. I don't add anything to that. Paul doesn't add anything to that in his work of suffering for the message. No, he will come again, not to deal with our sins. That work is already done. He will come to bring salvation, the consummation of all that we've hoped for as we eagerly await him to come. That's what Paul is, that's what the Hebrew writer, the preacher that we don't, I say Paul, we don't know who wrote Hebrews, but who's ever's preaching this sermon is preaching it in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. Paul says he suffers here for the sake of serving the church by proclaiming the gospel. That's his work. Let's revisit what we mean by the gospel once again, because there could be some of you sitting here today and say, yeah, I've heard that word all my life. You know, do you believe the gospel? And I shake my head and say, yes, but I don't even really know what the gospel is, to tell you the truth. And it helps you, doesn't help you a whole lot to say, well, gospel means good news. Okay, great, good news. It's good news. Do you believe the good news? I believe the good news. What's the good news? The core of the gospel message is that God became a man, and that man became a sacrifice for sin. And as a result of his death and resurrection, sinners can become righteous. Let me say it again. The good news is this, is that God became a man, and it was only God walking the earth as that man that he could become a fit sacrifice for our sins. And as a result of his death and resurrection, sinners can become righteous. And the Apostle Paul has told us what? That the great mystery is this, that this man who became a sacrifice for sin, died and rose again so that we could become righteous, lives within you, the Apostle Paul says. Like Paul, the church even today will experience sufferings until Christ returns. It's always going to be a challenge to tell people the good news. It's always going to be a risk involved in telling people the good news. It's going to be a risk to stand for the simplicity of the truth sometimes. There's always going to be a risk there that says, hey, listen, you know what? Is Jesus. I don't have any category for anything else. Give me Jesus. There's always going to be a risk in that. And until he returns, God continues to use the gospel to draw men and women to Christ. That's it. That's all we've got. That's all I've got. Look at how God did this from the onset. I showed you this map a couple weeks ago, and this map is a representation of how the gospel spreads from Jerusalem and Judea over here on the southeast end of the map over here. And the Apostle Paul takes it north into Asia Minor, which is called Turkey now, and moves it into areas like, you know, Laodicea and Colossae. Though the Apostle Paul didn't go there, the gospel gets there. And it gets there because Paul goes to Ephesus and spends so long there. As you look in that whole area there, he goes to Macedonia, he goes to Greece, and finally he ends up in Rome where he's writing this letter to the Colossians somewhere around 60-62 AD under house arrest. The Apostle Paul is writing the Colossians back here, back toward the east. And that's the world. That's that when Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria over here in the south in the southeast, guess what? You're going to carry it to the uttermost parts of the world. And Paul's world was the Roman Empire. That was it. This is it right here. And the beautiful thing about that map is if you pick up the book of Acts and you begin to march your way through Acts, you begin to see as you lay that map out there, that the gospel has this progression. By Acts 13, he's there in Galatia. By Acts chapter 16, he goes to Macedonia. He moves farther west. In Acts chapter 19, he ends up in Ephesus, stays there longer than he stays anywhere else. Still not very long, but by the standards, he stays there longer, relatively speaking. And then from Acts chapter 19 in Ephesus, he moves on to Acts chapter 28, where we find him in Rome itself, preaching the gospel. And here's what's astounding about this map and about this march through the book of Acts. That through the life of the Apostle Paul and the other apostles and the disciples who follow him and also make disciples, get this, be encouraged by this, y'all. Within 35 years of Jesus' death, the gospel had gone to the uttermost parts of the Roman Empire. Within 35 years, they had moved the gospel. They had penetrated the world as they knew it. God became a man. That man became a sacrifice for sin. And as a result of his death and resurrection, sinners can become righteous. Who is this man but the Lord Jesus? Give me Jesus. That's what Paul says. That's his whole presentation. Listen, I'm going to give you Jesus and I'm going to hold nothing back. There's nobody going to walk around here saying, I got a secret that you don't know and you got to come to me for it. No, we're going to put it on the table for you, and the other people are going to carry that message as well. Paul goes on in his letter to the Colossians in verse 26 saying that, yes, this message was kept secret. There was a time when it was a mystery. There was a time when it was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it has been revealed to God's people. For God wanted them to know that the riches and the glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And here's the secret, Paul says. Christ lives in you. This gives you the assurance of sharing his glory. You know that Christ that I talked about, you know, a few verses ago? The one who created everything, the one who holds the universe together, the one who made it, and the one who holds it together. Guess what? Here's the great mystery. By faith and God's grace, the same creator and sustainer lives in you. There's the great secret. There's the mystery that you cannot improve on. It's not a mystery that's kept hidden. No, this thing has been revealed now. It's not a mystery that goes on. It's a mystery that was hidden back in the Old Testament. It was kept hidden back there. It was prophesied. It was promised. God kind of tipped his hand and gave foreshadowings in the direction, but they had no idea that this is how it was going to come specifically. Oh, it was kept hidden, but it's not hidden any longer. It's revealed, and not just revealed to God's people, the Jews. Guess what? Here's even the better news. That it's for you Greeks too. And you say, well, I'm not a Greek. Well, no, but you're a Gentile if you're not a Jew. If you're a Jew, all it means is this. We're covering the whole of humanity here when we say Jews who are with God and Gentiles, those who are without God. Guess what? If you're a Gentile without God, you don't have to be without God anymore, or a Gentile. You can be a believer in the Lord Jesus, because when you have him, you've got it all. There is no mystery anymore. There is no secret. Paul says that the riches and the glory of Christ, notice that in verse 27, the riches and the glory of Christ are for you. The wealth that came from the act of divine grace and power, Christ in you, the assurance of all that is glorious. Christ is the secret treasure. And Paul says you can be assured of that. This gives you the assurance of sharing his glory. It is a confidence that is based on the unequaled glory, the unshared glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, the gospel does not give me any room to proclaim another way. It does not give you the room to proclaim any other Savior but Jesus. Give me Jesus. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And because of this, the Apostle Paul says, I am willing to suffer. I am willing to suffer. verse 28, he goes on to the Colossians and says, so we tell, in light of this, we tell others about Christ. We warn everyone as well as teach them. We warn you as well as teach you with all the wisdom that God has given us. We want to present them to God perfect, complete, mature, fully loaded in their relationship to Christ. That's why I work and struggle so hard, the Apostle Paul says. And in my struggle, I still depend on Christ's mighty power that works within me. Now listen to that, y'all, and heed it. The more mature you are, the more complete you are, the more perfect the word Paul uses are, the more we are all of that, the more mature we are in relationship with Jesus, then what happens? The less vulnerable we become to a corruption. The more you know him, the more you grow into him, the more you trust what he says and not your feelings, the more aware you are going to be when error comes down the road. And again, we don't have a real, it doesn't seem to really be a great warning for people who are already in the midst of it. It's a preparation for what's coming. Paul's like, you're loving each other. You've established the community. You're loving God. You're loving each other. You're being a testimony and a light as a community. Your faith in Christ is strong. Listen, everything's fine, but don't grow complacent. Don't grow complacent. Churches always find themselves in situations at times where they're challenged. And sometimes it's by our own doing, and sometimes it's just through the subtleties of things that happen within a body. And we put up with each other through the struggles that sometimes go along this way. And we find ourselves sometimes in situations to where we get angry, we get frustrated, we get mean. And the love that was there, the love that was supposed to be shining through, all of that gets clouded when we forget the simplicity of what Christ has called us to. That to say that you have Jesus and have everything through him, perfect, mature, growing, is to be established for your own sake, for the sake of the community. The Apostle Paul would be very clear that the more mature and complete and perfect we are, the less vulnerable we become to those subtle distractions that can come into a church and wreak havoc. According to Peter, we have all that we need as a means for receiving the grace from God to know Christ and to walk. And listen to what he says in 2 Peter 1, verse 3. By his divine power, God, look at that. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have all received this by coming to know him. That's what it takes. By coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. He uses the same terminology that the Apostle Paul does there in that phrase. We have all received this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. There's nothing to add to that. There's nothing to compare with that. When you have Jesus, you have all you need. To conclude this section, we move. Again, you might feel comfortable. Oh, we got to move into chapter 2 now. That's a different thought. No, I think Paul is just wrapping up the same thought pattern when he says, I want you to know. I want you to know how much I have agonized for you and for the church at Laodicea. I want you to know how I've done this for many other believers who have never met me personally, never been to Colossae. Only know you through my friend Epaphras. But I've agonized for you. I want you to understand that as I'm bringing you this letter and we're bringing you this message, understand this is how serious we take this. It's worth our blood. It's worth your blood. Paul says, I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. There they are. Because once doctrinal corruption gets into a fellowship, once the subtle distinctions of things that have to be improved upon get into a congregation, guess what? It wreaks havoc on the community. Now, I want you to be encouraged and knit together, knit together by the strong ties of love. My friends, be prepared for adversity. It happens. And remember the community that God has built with his love. Paul is saying, be prepared for it, and remember that love is at the heart of all we do. I want them to have complete confidence, Paul says, that they understand God's mysterious plan. He says, listen, you can rest. You can have assurance on the knowledge that God has given you, that it is enough. You don't have to walk out of here lacking confidence. You don't have to walk out of here today lacking assurance. When you have Jesus, when you're complete in him, that's all the mystery that needs to be revealed to you. You can rest on that knowledge of God, which is Christ himself. Now, we need to be reminded of this often, but that really is the truth that we proclaim and we live by. Because in him lie hidden, there it is, in him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Why is this important? You've given us three verses in chapter 2, which kind of, you know, summarize everything that you've said in the previous statements. Why is this so important to know? Paul says in verse 4, I am telling you this so no one will deceive you. I'm telling you this, that no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments, for though I am far away from you, my heart is with you, and I rejoice that you are living as you should, and that your faith in Christ is strong. I titled this message today, Mystery and Maturity. And those are the two elements that I believe rise to the surface in this passage. It is a mystery that we're no longer waiting to be revealed. When you have Jesus, that is the mystery revealed. And the maturity comes that as you walk in the profound nature, the simplicity of that truth in your life as a follower of the Lord Jesus, that God has given you his word, that God has given me his word, and we seek to know him as we dig into the scriptures and mine the treasure of knowledge and wisdom that is lifted to us, that is for our growth, that as we abide in Christ and know him better by his word, we encourage each other as a community, and we guard ourselves from the vulnerability that often comes when we don't keep the main thing the main thing. That is the challenge, not just to the Colossians this morning. That is the challenge to the Colossians in this place today. Let's pray together. Our great God in heaven, who we can call Father, thank you for the communion that we share with you. And as a result of the communion we share with you in love, we can share that with each other. Because knowing we were first loved, we can now love. I pray, Father, that you would help us to be that kind of an example, that kind of a shining light, not just in our community, but the way the Apostle Paul showed us, even on that map that we saw today, that it would be a light that we would be given the opportunity to shine throughout the world whenever we get the opportunity to travel in that way. Father, for those here today who would say they're not buying it, for those here today who would say that they're unbelievers, I pray that they would hear a clear call to them, Lord, a clear call to come to you, a clear call that all they need is you. And Father, thank you that you call them in spite of ourselves. You don't wait for us to change. You bring us to yourself, and then you transform us. And Lord, that would be what I would pray for those here today who've never taken that step of faith, to trust you for that. And then for those of us here today who are gathered, it would say, no, we're believers, and yet are shaken at times by the messages that we receive. All the messages that come at us, from the checkout lines of a supermarket to the radios and TVs that we listen to through the course of our week, all these messages bombard us that we are not enough and you aren't either. Father, may we be established once again by being reminded of Paul's words, your words through the Apostle Paul to this simple little church in Colossae. Father, that we would be established and encouraged as followers of the Lord Jesus, and that we would be called to grow more deeply toward maturity and not grow complacent. And then, Lord, for those in this congregation who have taken up the work of the Apostle Paul and are willing to risk relationships, risk themselves and the lives of other people, to agonize on behalf of the souls of men and women, Father, would you encourage them once again by your example through the Apostle Paul? Encourage us again today to take very serious our mission as a church, to glorify you by making disciples of all people. I ask that for myself. I ask that for my family and for all of my family gathered here today, for Jesus' sake. Amen. God bless you, folks. Thanks for coming today. We hope to see you next time.